Well, first tonight to Matthew 4, please, and then we'll go to John 21. So you can think about that as we get done with Matthew 4, 19. When Jesus, well, I should pray here before we begin, and we'll study God's word here. So let's pray. Father, thanks again for the grace of God, and you've been gracious to us. Thanks, even gracious to our nation, Father. We're encouraged somewhat. Again, we don't know what the future holds with this president-elect and the outgoing administration going out. And Mrs. Harris has promised a smooth transition. And Joe Biden has even invited Trump to the White House. If he would just learn how to be wise in what he says and what he does, that would be excellent. But we are praying again for our nation. Undertake for us, Father. We again would like to reach some more souls for Christ, and we're talking about that and using your truth to do so even tonight. God, interact with these things in Jesus' name, amen. So, in Matthew chapter 4, I'd like you to turn your attention to verse 19. Again, the context here is when Jesus called his disciples who were fishermen. He said to them in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that's why when you get saved and when you trust Jesus Christ, this is a great opportunity to do that. So Keith Lee says that fishers of men are made, not born. And you might be thinking, well, I certainly wasn't given the gift of evangelism. And I'm going to tell you that God wants to use you, whatever gift you have. And evangelism, we are to preach the gospel, as we're going to see tonight. So God wants you to do that in any way that you can. That's important. Now, that implies that every blood-bought son or daughter of God has been called to be a fisher of men. And God wants to use his truth to accomplish this. So the question is, how is this going to be possible? Well, there's two points I'm making here. Number one, by knowing the master fisherman personally. And this just gives me the opportunity to preach the gospel, which I like to do. And again, because mankind is lost, they're up to their ears in sin, going down for the last time. God has sent a lifesaver. His name is Christ Jesus here. And what must I do to be saved? I must latch on to that lifesaver. Again, God has done his part to reach out to us. But have we responded? Are we reaching out and grasping on to what he's done for us? And we understand we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's all kinds of sin in our lives, and sin has separated us from God. And since we can't reach over to God, God had to reach down to us. And that's why God sent his son. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And unless a person sees their loss and see they need of a Jesus Christ, they will never accept him as their personal savior. But God has provided that for us, and that's why the wages of sin is death, separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one that bridged this gap so that sinners can come to God and be saved by the grace of God. And I trust that you know tonight that you've been saved by the grace of God. So turn in your Bibles now to John 20. Or 21, actually, you could go right there, and we will look at what I want to say next here. Okay. The thrust of Jesus' ministries when he walked the earth was to get people to know him personally. Very important. Now, this is amazing as men by nature again are separated from God and they're lost in sin. Thus, the very purpose of the Gospel of John was to get people to believe in Christ so that they could have his life. And we see that here in John 20, 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why? That or in order that, this is a hina clause, that you might believe. That's what God wants people to do. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, in other words, the anointed one, the one God sent to save us. The Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Well, it couldn't be any simpler than this. This is an amazing thing that God wants us to understand, to note that the whole reason the book of John was written was to get people to know him, and through these sign miracles that we are setting forth here. So first of all, how is this possible to follow him and I will make you fishers of men? By knowing the master fisherman personally, and secondly now, by following his plan as laid out in Scripture. John 21, here is a post-resurrection appearance to his disciples to impress upon them that very fact, to follow his plan. Okay? I'm going to talk a lot about that tonight from different aspects, but I'm going to zero in on John 21, 1 through 14 in just a few minutes here. Now again, this was after his death and resurrection, and this is his third of 10 appearances to his disciples. The disciples seem a little confused as to what to do now that they've known that the Christ is risen, Jesus has risen from the dead, but they are confused. Their Messiah had been crucified, their hopes were seemed to be dashed, yet they knew he was now alive and had already showed himself to them, giving them hope for the future. Yet they're lacking direction and instruction as to what to do next. So they revert back to what they had done in the past, just like we revert back to what we had done in the past. They go fishing. Look at 21:3 with me. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we're also going with you." And they went out and immediately got into the boat and that night caught nothing. Ooh, been skunked is tough. I've been skunked. Even in Alaska, I was skunked four times this year. Doesn't mean I was out of fellowship. But again, when I'm not thinking sometimes, I think I'm going to go fishing. But maybe I'm not thinking right. Nothing wrong with fishing again. So this is important to understand and note here. But Jesus wanted them to fish for men, but it seems they had lost sight of what he wanted and reverted back to what they always knew to do in life. And there are seven of them here. Not all the apostles are here, but seven of them are here. We'll look at that in a minute. And this is so like us even today. After all, they had been fishermen when they first met Jesus, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They met him in Matthew 4, but now we are in John 21, after his death and resurrection, at a time waiting for the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. Here we are looking at one of his post-resurrection appearances and what Jesus, the master teacher, wants to teach them and us today. And I've made a couple of comments on that on your handout here. At this appearance, Jesus is showing them his desire for personal fellowship and communion with him, and that he is their source for all fruitfulness and meaning in life. So Jesus is showing them his desire for personal fellowship and communion with them, with him, and that he is their source for all fruitfulness and meaning in life. But on the other hand, here from the disciples' perspective, they needed to learn of their natural weakness and inability in and of themselves to do anything for the Lord here, okay? And this is something we all need to learn, as we all tend to operate without the Lord in life in much of what we do. And I think we're probably not connected or not abiding with Christ many times throughout the day. And I just think that the Lord has to show us a failure so we can confess and we can get back in fellowship, or we can just come to mind, you know, "I haven't been looking to you, Lord." And that's just a confession right there that you can say and get back in fellowship, you know. So this time between the Savior's death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit's coming for the power on Pentecost was a time yet for teaching by our Lord that was precious and needful to them and for us to observe as well. So what did they or we need to learn here? A couple of thoughts here I'm going to give you here in light of that. Number one, that they desperately needed the Lord himself. They needed his direction. They needed his connection with them. They needed his power, and that's going to come with the Holy Spirit, which has not happened yet, and they need his insight to be fruitful for his purposes, not their purposes. And I can sum it up here with the second point here is they needed to learn to abide in the vine if they were to be fruitful branches and bear his fruit in life. Okay? This is important to understand. Again, they're weak, but he's strong. And this is an amazing thinking that we need to keep in our mind. So we are reminded of Jesus' words back in John 15, 5. We won't turn there. I've got it right here. Where Jesus said, I am the vine and you believers are the branches. He who abides in me and I will in him, he's going to bear much fruit. For without me, you can do zippo, nada, nothing. And that's why sometimes nothing gets done in our lives of any significance because we are failing to abide. We are failing to stay connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, in light of this teaching, we're going to see how they went fishing for fish in their own strength and its result, which we've already read here. But let's read John 21, 1 through 14. I'll read, you can follow along, okay? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Now, who are the people that's involved? Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana, in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two boys, and the other two disciples, others of his disciples who were together. So there's seven of them. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing, guys. And they said to him, well, we're going with you. I'll go too. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, they knew night was the best time to fish because the fish would come up in the shallow water at night. Yet they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? You get any catch? And they answered him, no, we didn't. Okay. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. I mean, this is amazing. Here's direction, right? So they cast and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, now John is speaking to Peter, it's the Lord. Okay. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. And I believe he's making his way to shore. Okay. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. These guys got whoppers, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. God holds this net together and God makes this a fabulous, bountiful catch under his direction. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Well, God has made himself aware who he is to them. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead here. So this is an amazing portion of scripture. And again, just reading it, you can see a lot of what I've already said to you and laid out for you so that I can got this groundwork already laid out. But the question is here, part B, what can we learn from this passage? And again, he's teaching the disciples. And if you're a believer, perhaps you're in this process of discipleship and God is going to speak to you here, as well as me, about what's going on here. Well, as I look back here at verse 1 here, it says, after these things, and I've got it highlighted here, but I don't even have a blank on your page, but that's okay. It doesn't seem to matter. So the question is, what things is he referring to in 21:1? That's a good question. And I believe he's mentioning here the seven signs mentioned in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 of the previous chapter. And those described in the book of John, these seven sign miracles, were designed to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So after these things, and now again, after Christ has died and risen from the dead, here he is. And he, what does he do now? He shows himself again to his disciples. Now this word showed himself is the Greek word phaneroo, and it means to make oneself known so as to have no doubt who he was, to be plainly recognized by them. So Jesus is making himself known. He wants them to see. And John is caught on, and he's telling Peter. Peter puts his clothes on and jumps back in the water, makes his way to shore. And nobody's asking him, who are you or what's the deal here? Okay. Now, this showed himself as an aorist active indicative point of time. Jesus chose to do so, and this is a fact. He wanted them to know that he was the resurrected Christ here at this particular time. So the next point on your handout is, what should this imply to the disciples and to us today in light of the fact that Christ has died and risen from the dead? And now as there's this interim time, he has already breathed on them the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit has not yet come in its full power. That's going to take place in Acts 2. But he's still in this teaching mode. He's been teaching these disciples for some time. Now, I've got four things here, and this is probably more than you can write. Maybe it's all on your handout. I don't know. He could, if he could defeat death in the grave, perhaps this is what he's implying. He could enable them to catch men and fulfill the Great Commission that he had given them to fulfill. That's one thought, perhaps, of what's going on here. Secondly, this was designed to give them hope when all seemed hopeless and they had kind of lost their direction. Peter says, I'm going fishing. The guys say, I'm going with you. And here they are off doing their own thing in their own strength. They're catching nothing. I've been there. I know what that's like. And you think, why? Where are the fish here in Alaska? I'm in Alaska. I should be catching my limit every time. No, it doesn't work that way. Go to Canada. It doesn't always work that way. It's just the way it is. Okay. If Jesus could direct them to physical fish, and he did, he could direct them or us in catching men and being fishers of men. This is what I think he is implying here to his disciples and us. Just think, fellas, if I can direct you to fish, you fish all night and caught nothing. And then he says, just cast the net on the other side of the boat, and they cast it over, and they've got a huge catch. Well, if he could do that for physical fish, he could direct them and us how to catch men in life here. We'll talk about that this week and next week, okay? And then somebody else is going to teach for a while. And lastly, if they were in need of staying connected with the Savior to catch physical fish, then so must we as well today to be effective fishers of men. If we want to catch men, we've got to stay in tune. We've got to abide in the vine. We've got to stay connected with the Savior. And here they've been fishing all night. They've been doing this in their own strength, and they're coming back absolutely skunked. And he just says, hey, cast on the other side of the boat, and you'll find. And they haul in this huge catch of whoppers and big fish that they're catching here. This is amazing. So what was his purpose in all of this? If we see the implication of what it should mean to the disciples and us today, third point, so he invites them for some personal fellowship, some conversation around a meal. And you know, when you sit down with people in their home, you always have some conversation. And my wife and I don't always talk a lot at dinner time, and sometimes we eat just silently, but we do talk. But when we have people over, we certainly want to have fellowship with them, some conversation. And it's usually around a meal, and here it was around breakfast that they were going to have this conversation. You know, sometimes we have what we call men's breakfasts. And why do we have that? To encourage fellowship and communion around the Lord. That's why we have that. And the ladies have ladies' luncheons for the same purpose. to encourage fellowship and communion around the Lord. Now, I don't know if you participate in that, but maybe you should think about, why don't I participate to have communion and fellowship around the Lord? I mean, if the church is trying to plan things so that we can get people involved and we can seek to encourage them with fellowship and communion, that would be a good thing, I would think. So this is not an accident that he's there, but it's very purposeful. See, it's designed to encourage fellowship and communion around the Lord. And Jesus is doing the same thing here. It's not that fishing for fish is wrong, but what does that mean in light of eternity when Jesus says, I want you to catch men? If you follow me and come after me, I'll teach you to catch men. You won't just be catching fish. And they left their nets and they followed him to do that very thing. But now he's died and he's risen from the dead. They know he's alive. And at the same time, they've got issues and, they've just kind of done their own thing. So I'm asking you now, where does this take place? And it takes place here at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Tiberias. Now, Tiberias is the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee here. I don't know if you can see this or not, but here's the Sea of Galilee. And again, here's the city of Tiberias right on the coast of Galilee. So when Rome conquered this whole region, they renamed the Sea of Galilee the Sea of Capernaum, the Sea of Tiberias, because they named it after what they thought was the capital at that particular time. So this is where they are, and they're back in their hometown area, back to the lake they fished in for years. This is an important thing to understand and note here, okay? So number five, what is the Lord seeking to show them or us here? And I think this is what he's seeking to show us. If they failed in their natural surroundings to catch fish, so we will fail at our places of work, in our businesses, in our neighborhoods, and in our own homes, unless we stay connected and walk in fellowship with the Lord. And I think this is the whole point of Jesus meeting these disciples who are off doing their thing in their way and their strength, to show them, you guys, and he's inviting them for some fellowship and some encouragement around a meal. And he says, hey guys, you got anything? No, we didn't get you a thing. Throw your net right over here. I'll show you how to do it. And he wants to direct them. He wants to show them, just like he wants to direct you and he wants to direct me. We may attend church regularly, fill in our handouts perfectly, volunteer for a service in the nursery or in Sunday school in the Christmas choir, which I've done this year, but fail at what we should be succeeding at if we do it in our own strength and fail to abide in the Christ. And I think this is the point of this whole passage, trying to get them to understand, if you're going to be fishers of men, if you're going to catch men for me, you've got to get fellowship. You've got to be abiding in me. You've got to be, let me encourage you. So he invites them again around the fire. He's got food there. He's got bread there. And he says, bring some of your fish and we'll just have a time of fellowship and encouragement around a meal. Very good. Very good. So this is what I think that they wanted them to understand. So when did this incident take place? That's the question here. Well, it took place, and I've got a couple of points on this, so I don't know if I want to write all this down, but whatever. After Jesus' death and resurrection, at a place and time appointed by the Savior. So this is the interim after his death and resurrection, but before Pentecost, okay? At a place and time appointed by the Savior. Secondly, it was their old stomping grounds. Familiar territory, Galilee, right in their own backyards, so to speak. And this is an amazing thing as I think about being in their old stomping grounds, their familiar territory. This speaks to us because we live not in the Sea of Tiberias, but in our communities, wherever they are. And we can easily disconnect from the Lord and just do our own things. and fail in our homes with our kids and whatever else. And so God is trying to show them, you can't be successful in your old stomping grounds, Galilee. You can't be successful in your own backyard, so to speak. And maybe that's why we fail, because we don't stay connected with the Savior. Look back with me again at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias here. Emphasizing the word again here, implying that there were other manifestations that they had already witnessed the resurrected Christ. Matter of fact, in chapter 20, verses 26 through 29, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, Thomas, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed." That would be a reference to the future church, to you and me, that we have been saved by the grace of God. So I'll talk about this first point again. After Jesus' death and resurrection, when did it take place? After his death and resurrection, at a place and time appointed by the Savior. Now, in Matthew, this point is repeated a number of times here. So we can just look at a verse or two here, but you can look at all of them if you want. "But after I have been raised," Jesus said, "I will go before you to Galilee." So he's directing them to go to Galilee. Verse 7. "But go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So he's telling them again. And the last verse, verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them." Although this time he's seeing them at the coast on the Sea of Tiberias, and he's directing them to their own backyard, to their own familiar territory, because it's right in our backyard, in our familiar territory, that we normally function and do things in our lives. And it's where we fail or where we succeed by the grace of God. So why Galilee? Well, that's a good question. Why Galilee? This was their old stomping grounds. This was familiar territory. This was their backyard, so to speak. It was home. It was where they had fished and where they had ministered with the Savior the past 3 years. That's why. So they were to go to Galilee and wait for his manifestation and instructions. And Christ would meet and use them right where they were in their familiar territory. So as well with us today, he wants to meet us right in our familiar territory. You always think, if I could only go to Timbuktu or Kalamazoo, I'd be a witness for the Savior. If you're not witnessing now for the Savior and trying to reach people now for the Savior, you're not going to do it in going across the sea or going wherever. God wants to use people right in their own sphere of influence. Jesus says, "I'm taking you guys back to Galilee, right into your stomping grounds, right into your neighborhoods, and I'm going to teach you some more, because this is where you're going to fail." And they did. They went fishing for fish. And Jesus said, "I want to make you fishers of men here." Very important, okay? So why was this timing important? Why was this timing important? Well, let's compare in our thinking here, and I've got this written right out here. You don't have it written out there, I don't believe here. In chapter 1, he is presented as the pre-incarnate one who would become flesh, go to the cross as our substitute to save us from our sins. That was in chapter 1 of John. But here we are in chapter 21. He is presented as the incarnate one. Not the pre-incarnate one, but the incarnate one, now glorified, who is the one we need to stay connected with for life and victory day by day in our Christian lives. And although it's easy to say, it just isn't as easy to do. Why is that? Because when we're not looking to the Lord, we just go do what we've always done. And we just get busy with life and we just get disconnected. And it's not good. Plus, getting saved is one thing, but staying connected by walking by faith is the key to fruitfulness in all aspects of the Christian life. Especially if we're ever going to fulfill the Great Commission, which I'm going to talk about here in just a moment. How were they to catch men if they couldn't even catch fish in their own ability, in their own backyard? Something they were naturally good at doing with their own talent. They could catch fish, you know, they knew how to do it. And so often the Lord allows failure in life, as we see is true of the disciples here. Why did he allow this? So we, like the disciples, can learn his ways of doing things. And he's inviting them for a meal. He's inviting them for fellowship around a meal. He wants to commune with them. He wants to connect with them. He wants to build them up in the faith and encourage them. And maybe next week we can talk about the second half of John 21. But that's what he wants them to do here. Okay? Now, we don't have to be these fishermen disciples to see how easily we fail in the flesh. We do it every day, don't we? We do. God allows failure so he can teach us his ways. Thus, failure is the back door to success in the Christian life. So don't be afraid to fail. Be afraid that I'm not learning the lessons God wants me to learn so that I can abide in him and walk with him to be successful in life. Thus, he wants them to reach the world with the message of the gospel. Not the gospel of the kingdom that was given to Israel and to Jews only back in Matthew chapter 10. But the gospel of the grace of God, this is what is for the church today. You know, at the end of every gospel account, we see aspects of this great commission given here. So let's look up here. And this is, I've just kind of gathered these verses. This is kind of small print. I don't know if you can see it or not. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, go therefore and make disciples. Making disciples is the command of these verses. And it involves going, three participles, baptizing, and teaching them. Okay? Go therefore and make disciples, followers of all nations. So it isn't just for Israel anymore. There's a new commission. You're to go into all the world. Okay? And baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when God's promised that he's with us here, he goes before us, and he was with the disciples here at the Sea of Tiberias, at the coast there, and wanting to fellowship with them. He wants the same thing with us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to fellowship with us. Mark 16, 15. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in other words, and I would struggle at one time with this word creature, but it means those who can respond to this message. I mean, you're not going to tell your puppy the gospel, and you're not going to tell a toad the gospel, because they're not going to respond to that message. So every creature, everyone who can respond to this message. At the end of Luke, Jesus said, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Well, that was according to scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that repentance, a change of mind and how to be right with God, and remission, the forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name. Notice again, not just to the Jews, but to all nations. We'll start here at Jerusalem, and we'll go out from there. You got to start someplace, and he wanted them to start at Jerusalem, even though and maybe he said this in Luke 24 at Jerusalem to them. I'm not sure. I didn't look that up. But he says, you are witnesses of these things. Now, what does a witness do? He just tells what he knows. You know, Craig's always involved in court cases, and When you call witnesses up, Craig, you don't say, now tell us everything you don't know. No, you just tell us what you know, and we'll make a decision based upon what you know. And that's how trials are accomplished here. Then in John 20, 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me into the world to pay for our sins, I'm also going to send you. And this is all different passages on the Great Commission that I believe is given to the disciples who were going to be the foundation layers of the church. And I think this is going to be fulfilled in the book of Acts here. I'll look at that in just a minute. But why is Christ sending us? He's sending us to reach the lost for Christ as his ambassadors. Why did the Father send him? He was sent to seek and to save that which was lost. And here he's got these disciples, and they've been following him and teaching them. And now they're kind of at this interim point where they're not quite sure about the direction and their connection and their empowerment and what he implied. But his whole point is to make disciples, make followers. And again, our last message is going to be on making disciples. So I'm not going to go into that here tonight. But again, I just wanted you to see that aspects of the Great Commission are given in the Gospels at the end of each Gospel. Well, you might be thinking, well, where is it given here to the via the epistles to the church? Well, we find it in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 6:2. Let's look at this passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that's why when a person is saved, they're now in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, that old life and what you've done in the past have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel to proclaim. And it's not, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was given to Israel. And after Mark or Matthew about 16, there was a shift. Now we're preaching the gospel of the grace of God, his death and resurrection, because after Matthew 16, the next verse he said, he told his disciples, I have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die there and rise from the dead. So that's the new message given for all the world and all the nations, okay? That God was in, what was the message? That God was in Christ on that cross, reconciling, bringing the world back into favor with itself. How did he do that? By not imputing their trespasses to them. That's such an encouraging statement right there, because our trespasses were imputed to Christ, who died on that cross to pay for our sins once and for all. Okay? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us, the believer, those who are in Christ, the word or the message of reconciliation. So, what are we to say? Or what are we to do? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Come into favor with God through faith in Christ. Well, what did he do? Verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? Purpose clause again, ahina clause, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, why does it say that we might become the righteousness of God in him? Because we have to believe the message to get saved, to have that righteousness imputed to us. That's why. Verse chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as notice, workers together with God, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain for nothing. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Yes, he has. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So we are to, again, as ambassadors for Christ, to tell others about what Jesus has done for us on that cross. And this is encouraging to us all. Now, this commission was reiterated and fulfilled by the apostles in the book of Acts, but could not be fulfilled by them without the promise of the coming Holy Spirit, because Luke says, you shall receive power. When is that? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's how you're going to fulfill the Great Commission. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Minneapolis and St. Paul. Here we are. God wants to use you and your sphere of influence. He wants to use me and my sphere of influence. And I prayed, you know, when I asked this guy to come and look at my attic for insulation and how it was doing, I said, Lord, I hope this guy's open to the gospel. And he was wide open, this guy, Nick. I had a chance to talk to him today. Amazing. So this commission will not be fulfilled without the Holy Spirit's empowering these disciples in us today. But here in John 21, the Holy Spirit has not yet come, although he has breathed on them, the Holy Spirit, and gave them a foretaste of the power that would be theirs in the future. Yet the Lord is seeking their fellowship and to encourage his drifting, purposeless disciples to stay focused on him until the Holy Spirit would come. Today, we need to be connected to the Holy Spirit to be empowered to do his will. Fruitfulness or enablement for the Great Commission will be accomplished as we walk by faith, focusing on Christ and his word in life today. And I think that's what he was trying to get these disciples to understand. Today, God is still calling men and women from lives of frustration and failure to live lives of meaning and productivity as we learn to walk in fellowship with the Lord here. I don't think I've got that here. I don't have that for you here. But that's a good statement, I think, right there. In John 21, we saw the disciples failed at what they were naturally good at, fishing. They got skunked. Yet Christ was waiting to reveal himself to them, to direct them, redirect them in life. And to when they listened to his direction, they succeeded and caught big fish. Okay. Now this reminds me, again, in my Christian life, when I try to live for Christ in my own power, I will fail. But when I trust him, when I abide in him and focus on him, he succeeds through me. And this process, and the process for this is a focus on the Lord. Jesus longs to fellowship with them and us around a meal. A meal usually involves fellowship and communion. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes, and we're going to fellowship with him at that meal, at that time here. He wants to encourage them and us with our need to stay focused with him, for without him, we can do nothing. And that's why, you know, we really can't live the Christian life apart from faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And I'm sure they were tired from fishing all night and catching nothing. Jesus knew what they needed. He needed nourishment, both physical food and spiritual fellowship with him via communion and his word. Matter of fact, let's look at verses 12 through 14. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. He had revealed himself to them. And they knew who he was. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised here from the dead. So I was thinking of some verses that I could share with you that would encourage you again and remind you of God's grace, God's ability, and God's willingness and power. So I think of Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. That's good to know. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. It's like he did for the disciples. Okay. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, how do we wait on the Lord? By faith. Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings, with eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall succeed at whatever God wants them to do. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you in this witnessing. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thank you, Lord. I need that thinking. And that's why, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, Dave, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Oh, therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Why do I do that? I do it for Christ's sake, for when I am weak in and of myself, I can't even catch a fish, and I know how to fish. Then I can be strong, though, in the Lord. I can be strengthened by him as I walk with him and abide in him." I was thinking of Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when I need my faith encouraged, I just keep looking back at the word of God here. Colossians 3:16, we are to let or allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. It'll give you wisdom, it'll teach you, it'll admonish one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with your grace and heart to the Lord. And Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found, and I ate them. I internalized your word." Okay? "And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And then a couple of verses here in Psalms 119 are really good verses. "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Okay? So as I think of that, again, some questions for you to ponder. We'll come back to this. What passage spoke to you tonight to encourage you and why? And does God want you to be busy, busier doing your own thing, catching fish, physical fish, or with his will in life? I think he wants us to be occupied with him and busy with his life. In your own words, how does God want you to use the truth of the gospel that he has given to you? Very, very important. But this is the night that we're going to remember here and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So with a couple of thoughts here about this again, we're to do this in remembrance of me according to Luke 22, 19. And 1 Corinthians 11, 26, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We want to proclaim that, and we want to share the bread and the drink. Maybe we can have Todd, you want to come up and serve this? Eric, you want to come up and serve it as well? I'll put mine over here.